Well, anyhow, we're looking at Abraham and the covenant, and it's important that we see the agreement that God has made with us. And most of what we understand in the Bible or try to understand in the scriptures, we look at it from our perspective. Okay? It is as if we are the ones who are in charge and God is measuring up to our expectations. Well, the problem is God wants us to come up to his level of expectation. And whenever we think of Abraham, we have Noah. We went back, started out last week with Noah, and then Shem, Ham, and Japheth were his three sons. And then from his three sons comes I don't know the guy's name. It's Arphaxad. Apharaxed. Sounds like a disease. He is one of Shem's sons, and from him comes Abraham. And there are three major religions. It's funny, not funny, but three major religions come from Shem's descendants: Judaism, Islam, and Christianity. So when this is from one line, from one descendant, and we have a number of different religions that come to be. And during the, there was 24 years going into how that Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. Now, probably Abraham was a moon worshiper, the moon god. So that's what was common in that area of Ur where he came from. But according to scholars, we find that God calls Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and that God calls him and he distinguishes himself from all other gods because he says that his name is Yahweh. So Yahweh is the personal covenant name of God who relates to and redeems his people. So God has established in Abraham a personal covenant. So Abraham's understanding of God is that he is Yahweh. He is the God who has established a personal covenant with me. Okay, now whenever we think of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we think that perhaps, we need to see it in the idea that God has given us an agreement. Number one is he has promised he would never leave us nor forsake us. So there is a personal agreement that God has made with us through Jesus Christ, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a personal covenant, a personal agreement that God has made for us. Now, the difference in a contract has two equal parts and requires relationship between the parties. So if I have to sign a contract with you, or you're going to sign a contract with me, I have to meet with you. I have to get you to agree to all the terms of the contract, and that we both have to sign as if we're two equal parties. A covenant isn't that way at all. God isn't asking for your agreement. God is giving to us his salvation. Now, we have to agree to receive it, but we don't have two equal parties here. How about, did you ever wonder, God, why did this happen? Two equal parties? Hey, you and me, we got to have a talk. We say to God, we got to have a talk here, God. And in reality is that he's the one going to talk and we're the ones doing the listening. And then, of course, I love the one, I don't love it, but I mean, it's human nature. I'm going to take my marbles and go home. I'm not going to church again. I'm not going to serve God. Well, who's the loser in this contract? It's like we're the ones that are making God happy by serving him, So God, if you don't answer my prayers the way that I want them, I'm going to take my marbles and go home. I'm not going to come. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to pray again. I'm going to give you the time of day, God. Oh, yeah, we make him happy by serving him. No. We're not. This is not the happiness where God has in relationship with us. We think that, hey, you got me. What more could you want? And so, therefore, hey, you know what? You gotta come down here and straighten this out. So, the covenants that we have are the agreements that God has made with us or made with individuals. We have the Adamic covenant, Adam. So God made an agreement with Adam. He made an agreement with Noah. He made an agreement with Abraham and Sinlactic. I don't know who that guy's name is, but Palestinian, David's covenant, and the new covenant. So the new covenant is where we're at. We're under the new covenant, the new agreement that God has made with us. Now, I thought was interesting here that later on in the lesson, God has Abram offer a sacrifice, and he cuts the sacrifice. Abram's responsibility is to cut the sacrifice in two and have both sides of the sacrifice there, and then God passes between it, and then Abram passes between it, meaning that both parties have agreed to the agreement. So God is offering the sacrifice, or we are offering the sacrifices then, to say that we're joining the covenant. So God has made an agreement with us. These are the things that God has done. I feel like I'm talking too fast. See what happens whenever I start late? Yeah, go. The sacrifice that God has made the agreement. Okay? God has made the agreement. He wants us to follow it. Now, God has said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that he will heal their land and he will do all of this. So God has covenants that are conditional and God has covenants that are unconditional. And in Abraham, he establishes an unconditional covenant. Through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world, there's seven of them here, we'll get them in a little bit, the seven promises to Abram. God says, I will, and some of these are unconditional. It's God's doing it, that's it. Now, one more thing before we begin, one more thing. now I forgot what I was going to say. One more thing. In here it talks about, a little later, about favor. Here it is. When God promises, did I write that up there? I didn't write favor up there. All right, sorry. Favor is a general blessing, okay? When God says, I'm going to bless you, okay? I'm going to bless you, all right? So, what is a blessing? A gift. How many of us are willing to receive gifts? Yeah. I bet if I gave you a $20 bill right now, you'd take it now, yeah. Yeah. If I put a $20 bill up here, but you see, when we think of a gift, okay, you have gift in mind, what is a big gift? A car? I mean, you don't have to tell me. You got a big gift in mind? Okay, now supersize it. For just a little bit more, you can, you want to add that and make it a supersize? Now, I remember the story about the golfer who went to Saudi Arabia. I think it was Saudi Arabia. And he was playing with the sheik, playing golf with the sheik for a week and teaching him and stuff. And the sheik wanted to give him a gift. And he says, he paid him, flew him back and forth, the whole works. He's no. And so he's told, well, what do you really want? He says, well, I'll take a golf club. So what does he want? He's thinking of maybe the sheik would get him a gold putter, or get him something like that, So anyhow, he waits a couple weeks, and there's nothing. He figures, the sheik just forgot. But then somebody knocks at the door, and it's gives him a certified letter, and in this certified mail was the deed to a golf club, 400 acre, 18 hole golf club. Okay, so the idea is when we say golf club, we think of a putter. When God says golf club, he means a golf club. So in our minds, it's hard for us to get ourselves wrapped around what God's blessings can be and what God's intention is. You know, our idea is, well, we want to be humble, and, you know, we want to, you know, I only want a Winnebago. You know, what was that movie? They had the old Winnebago, and he dumps the sewage down the Chevy Chase and Lampoon or whatever. He got this old Winnebago, you know. You ever see the movie? You see the movie? You guys back there see the movie? That motorhome or that Winnebago is still on the road, and people bought it, and they have it exactly as it was in the movie. And they drive down the road, you know. They had a lot of restoration to do with it to keep it like it was. But the idea is that when we think of something, we want to be humble, we want to be this, and we want to be that. That has nothing to do with the covenant. The covenant is that God has made an agreement. And are we in agreement with God that he will provide for us? Now, we say if we confess our sins, okay, we're in agreement with God that he will forgive us of our sins. Okay. All right, now let's move on to the next step. He will fill us with his spirit. Well, you know, maybe once in a while. I will be anointed by God. Well, you know, I know I'm not always thinking the right thoughts. And see how we're always canceling the covenant, the contract? It's not a contract because we think of it as a contract and we're canceling it. We're not agreeing with God, so therefore we cancel the contract because we don't want God to tire himself answering our prayers. He's tying his hands. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, I just think sometimes if we could see, again, this isn't about me. It's about God. One of the, God says to Abram, I'm going to make you a blessing. You see, how can we be a blessing with our limited perspectives? You know, we get caught up, well, I don't really need that. Well, big whip. You don't need it. Well, maybe God wants to give it to you so you can give it to somebody else. You can't, you know, you need to be the person that God uses to touch other people's lives. And how can you give it if you don't have it? And how do you have it if you don't allow God to give it to you? You see, so it isn't about making, he says, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I will, you know what? You don't have to worry about people who don't like you. Because when they curse you, they curse God. And guess what? God's going to curse them. So we don't need to worry about it. You know? All right. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Abram, he had no idea who this God was, what he was, where he was taking him, but he, you know, because he's living in a nation of idolaters, they're worshiping anything on the, you know, anything off the planet, the moon and whatever. So they're worshiping many different things, and there's probably very little left of Noah and Seth and their relationship with God and God's provision. And how that the God of Noah, you know, wiped out the earth, and then through the line of Seth down here now to Abram, is going to work and do a great thing. What else? So in this encounter that we have with God and Abraham, God is initiating what we presently call salvation history. You know, we say, and we look at it, Abraham is the father of our faith because he heard the voice of God and he responded to that voice and went to a land that God is going to show him. So in all of these years of maturity and all these years of growing and changing, God is initiating something in the life of Abraham, And he's not showing up every other weekend with a new promise. He is consistently over a period of 24 years developing an understanding of what this promise is, and that we don't give up on the promise that was given to us. See, what happens sometimes gets in the way of what will be. And what happens is we look at what happens and we say, well, God can't be in this one because this didn't turn out right or that didn't turn out right. It has nothing to do. You know, we're going to believe no matter what. And this is, God is bringing us back to his real purpose. He's bringing humanity back to the purpose of for which they were created, and that was to walk with God. And so here we have Yahweh defined, and Yahweh is the personal covenant name of God who relates to redeem his people. So he is Yahweh. He is the personal covenant God. Remember, covenant is not a contract. Contract is between two equal parties. God is supreme in his, now, he's supreme in his power, he's supreme in his knowledge, and he's omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, he's everything, okay? Now, when God makes an agreement with us, he knows already how much we're going to fail and how much we're going to blow it and how many mistakes we're going to make in the future, and guess what? That does not interfere with God making the covenant now. Our past sins do not stand in the way, and our future sins don't stand in the way, because God has given to us an agreement, and the better we know of this agreement, the more we know of this agreement, the more that we will become mature and growing in our life. Abram wasn't perfect from the first day. You know, he had lots of questions. So, the second verse 2 says, and I will make... Yeah, so I'm rushing. I'm sorry. I'll slow down a little bit. Take a deep breath. Breathe. All right. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Okay? Now, what agreement? The agreement that God has made with Abraham is also an agreement that God makes with us. God makes an agreement with us. Number one, that he's going to make us a great nation. You know, what are we, a great nation? We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ, and we are part of a great nation. You know, we're not isolated in some little lagoon somewhere waiting for the tidal wave to come in and kill us all. You know, we're part of the body of Christ, and the devil himself has to kneel down before our leader, before Christ in us. You know, he can't tread on this territory, and if he does tread, it's only because he has permission to. So the covenant, the agreement that God has made with us, is that we are part of the body of Christ, and it is in his body, Christ's body, the church, that he is going to manifest himself and make himself known to the world. So that's through you. It's through us. And I think, well, you know, what are the chances? You know, this week, the hospital, we got our new name, and our new owner came and all that stuff. And it was very good. You know, I'm not saying that. But who would think that a pastor from our church, me, could be on the same platform with one of the wealthiest doctors in the world, doing some of the research that is the leading research in cancer in the world, and that I would get to shake his hand and pray with him at Wimber Hospital. Now, if I'd have said a year ago, you know what, I think I'm going to sit on a platform with one of the richest men in the world and, you know, have a prayer with him. You'd go, he's lost it. And I wore my T-shirt. Oh, I hated that. I wore a T-shirt. But he said, well, you know you've made it whenever a chaplain wears your T-shirt. Oh, your shirt with your name on it, yeah. So I made an impression. I hope it was a good one. But it's, you know, I pray that it was a good one. I pray that it was a good one. God anointed me to say the words that I had. And I got the memo. I petitioned for this, you know, that, you know what, we need to have a prayer, you know, to open this thing. And it was, and you know, and people generally don't understand prayer and talk to God and all that kind of stuff. And one of the people responded, well, this is an informal thing. It's not a sit-down dinner. Why do we need a prayer? I thought, yeah. Right, it's their relationship with God and their whole idea that, well, if you're going to have a prayer, we generally do that once a year at the Christmas party, you know. But they didn't, you know, they didn't get it. So anyhow, it was there. We got to put it out there, got to place it there in front of people. And whenever it says, he says that, I will bless you and I will make you a blessing. You see, it's not about what I'm going to get out of this. It's what God is going to flow through me to touch the lives of others. What we have is not for us alone. Okay? What we have is not for us alone. It's for us to use to take us, put us in a place. Like, we were just, and I think of some of the other, you know, churches in our denomination and everyone. I mean, think about, I prayed with a congressman. He knew me by name. His wife calls us by name. Been able to travel to Seattle and San Francisco and San Diego and New York City, and you know, somebody pays my way. All from here. But it's because God has allowed us to be a blessing to the world around us, and then therefore God has blessed us. And the blessing that God has given us is something that's going to put us in a place of fulfilling the whole idea of people will be blessed because you're there. One person called me his good luck charm. Yeah, he wanted to rub my head, you know. Three times and a genie comes out. And there was no genie. What's that? There's no air, yeah. But what has happened then is God has blessed us, and God's continuing to bless us. You know, and each of us are a blessing to others and to people we don't even know. So, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You think about what we here, our church, has been able to do, to reach and to teach and to help people go to the different parts of the world. And that God is using us to bless people in other parts of the world by our tithes and our offerings and our giving to missions and, you know, where those people are going to go and how they're going to go and how they're going to get there. You know, we want to make an impact on their lives, and we have. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he's 75 years old. When is his son born? When Abraham's 100. So 25 years he's going to have to wait on this promise. Okay? 25 years ago, where were you? And what did God promise you 25 years ago? And you would still be waiting for it. Patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Well, Abraham wasn't too patient. He got in a hurry sometimes. But so, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. So, in his first call to Abram, God gave him seven great commitments. And these commitments imposed no conditions on Abraham other than taking God's commanded trip. So God says he gives him seven commanded blessings that are only dependent upon you getting up and moving to the place that I'm going to show you. Now, when we think that God is going to take us up, get us up and move us, we think of what we're going to lose. But the idea is, what are we going to gain? Because God is wanting us to be faithful to Him as we go forward. If we go forward in faith, believing that God is in charge and that God will, you know, no good thing will He withhold from you, that God has plans and a purpose for our life, and that God has given us the skills and the abilities that we have in order to further the kingdom of God, plus bless our own lives, plus be a blessing to others, we get away from this mentality, this is mine, and we build a fence around it. You know, we become like the fool that, oh, I got to build bigger barns because I got more stuff. It's called clutter. How many have clutter? Why do we have clutter? Oh, because we don't want to get rid of these things because they'll be important to us someday. Yeah. I'll need that someday, you know. So, first, God would make out of Abram a great nation, the nation of Israel. This nation would come from Abram's seed. There could be no compromise, no substitute. There must be a biological line. Second, there would flow a general blessing. An obedient Abraham would receive divine blessing, favor received not by chance, but by the direct action of the Lord. Don't ever say, yes, I'm lucky. You are not lucky. You are the recipient of divine favor. Luck has nothing to do with it. God is the one who is initiating the general blessings of life. And what are the general blessings of life? Well, you know, I got a shack with a roof over my head, you know. The general blessings of life, taken from God's perspective, is how much are we going to use to bless others? How much is God going to put within our bank of us? And sometimes our bank of us is a smile. Sometimes it's just welcoming and listening. Sometimes it's going with people an extra mile. Sometimes it's just doing the things that are necessary to be done with others, and we are giving ourselves the general blessing of life. But it doesn't end there. What does God consider a general blessing? He who created the heavens and the earth, spoke the worlds into existence. You know, what does He consider a general blessing? Well, it's contained a lot in these seven. You make of thee a great nation, you're part of a great movement, the body of Christ. He's going to bless you. Bless you. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So what is the abundance of our own heart? What is the abundance of our own life? See, I think that God wants us to take on a new perspective. It's not what I'm losing, it's where I'm going. It's what I'm gaining. God is in the process of transitioning us from where we are to where we need to be. And even the seventh one is the forward thinking, the Messiah is going to come from your line. Here's a man that's promised that he's going to be the Messiah and all the nations of the world will be blessed, and he doesn't even have a kid. Not a goat, a child. I know some of you thought I was thinking of goats. Now, in this, maybe you weren't, I don't know. But in this process, Abram, you know, Lot gets captured and he goes after Lot and defeats the kings who took Lot. And for whatever reason, that's the assumption under chapter 15, verse 1, that Abraham has this, what does he have? He's got this paranoia. He's afraid of retaliation. He's afraid that the kings that he has beaten to take back Lot and rescue Lot are going to be mad at him and they're going to come after him. Well, Abram is just a wandering nomad with, you know, a couple hundred people with him. He's not this 7 million or 2 million, 2 million people, you know, traveling through a desert. He's just one guy on his own following a promise. And here are two kings of two major cities that he has conquered them in a night raid, and he's rescued his son, his nephew Lot. So he's paranoid. That's the assumption. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. So God comes to Abraham and says to him, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You know, when we worry about things, God comes along with a promise. Always. We don't need to be worrying. We need to be planning. We need to be planning on the promises of what God is going to do, and he's going to see us through. And not only is he going to protect us, you know, we have the shield of faith. The shield of faith is it absorbs all the, you know, I don't, all the fiery darts of the enemy. I live behind the shield of faith, believing that God is going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. And I got the sword of the Spirit, which enables me to attack, you know. So I am not just a defenseless little guy stand behind a little rock or fortress here and hiding. That God is going to be your exceeding, he's going to be your shield and your exceeding great reward. The superlative is as extreme as could possibly be stated. And the reward was Yahweh himself. This is a reward beyond rewards. It is a superlative above a superlative. It is beyond imagination. It has not entered into man's, is not entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. See? You can't even imagine. When God gives to us his reward, he said that it is something beyond measure. It's beyond your comprehension. So, what is the biggest thing beyond your comprehension? Well, I like a golf club. But you see, it's beyond our comprehension. It's greater than we could ever imagine. So therefore, allowing ourselves to be secure in Christ opens everything up for us. Abraham said, "Lord God, that will be, what wilt thou give me? You know, how can you give me all this stuff? I don't even have a child. Seeing I go childless, and the servant of my house is Eliezer." So Eliezer is the next in line. So Eliezer, you know, it falls to him. He's the head servant. And Abraham says, "I don't have a kid. I don't have a child." So I guess everything's going to go through Eliezer. So everything belongs to him. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "This shalt not be thine heir." It's not going to come by somebody else. It's going to come by you. Okay? Now, the reward that God is going to bring into our life is not going to come by somebody else. It's going to come by us. It's going to flow through us. Because sometimes we're waiting for God. You know, I've been waiting, Lord, for this transfer of wealth from a relative that I don't know into my bank account, and you'll sell the cattle on 1,000 hills, and cattle on 1,000 hills, just 1,000 head of cattle is worth, you know. But you see, God is our provider. So our provision is in God, and so whatever it is that he wants to bestow upon us, he can, and he will. And it tells Abraham, Eliezer is not the one. He's going to come out of your own. He's going to be a son that comes from you and you alone. And look now toward the heaven. Tell the stars, if thou art able to number them, so shall thy seed be. Abram, count the stars. You see, we need to put it in a perspective. How much is innumerable? You know, from our perspective, well, it's a pretty big number. But look at the stars. Count them. Now, the one thing God didn't say was that it's going to come through your wife, you know, and so that didn't work. And the Lord, and the next one is and verse 6, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." God made a calculation. Okay, counted means making a legal reckoning. not lining up the good deeds and the bad deeds, but seeing Abraham's trust and reliability portrayed in his overall daily walk. So God added up everything that Abraham's belief meant to him and computing it all together, determined that it was equal to righteousness. Counted him just. The verse, we go on here, Paul. This is a story in the arguments of Romans 4 presented faith not as crowning merit, but as readiness to accept what God has promised. So, Abraham's faith, whenever he says, what he does is he believes that God is capable of doing exactly as he said. So that made Abraham righteous. Okay? So when there's a promise that comes to our heart, when we believe that it can happen just as God has promised, then we are like Abram, and we are receiving that as, and it adds to, and it adds up to our righteousness before God. Because we have this right relationship with God, knowing that God can give to us whatever he determines and whatever he desires. And it is not a contract, it is a covenant. So whenever we see how that God is going to do this work within us, it changes our whole perspective. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. So now God is saying, okay, Abram, now we're going to walk together here and we're going to do this right. And we know that he established a covenant, and he has a son, and the son is Isaac, and Isaac becomes the blessing through which all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So as we look at this then, that Yahweh is a personal covenant name of God who relates to and redeems his people, us. So the covenant name is God is making an agreement with us, and it is not dependent on us that the agreement will be fulfilled. It is dependent upon God. Now, the requirement is that we are willing to accept it. So we accept salvation. So what else is God wanting to bring in this covenant to us? That a covenant is space between two halves, an unconditional promise. The sacrifice was divided in half, and God walked between it, and Abraham walked between it, and it was an agreement between the two of them. Jesus Christ is our covenant, that he himself has died for our sins. He was bruised, wounded, died, for us. And by his stripes we are healed. We're walking in that agreement that Christ has for us. And as we walk in it, we are recipients of that agreement, that covenant that God made. The righteousness is that we believe that God is capable of doing this. Not that I believe that I can do it or that I can have enough faith to make God do it. I can believe that God is capable of doing this. That's the difference. I think if we can go away with that, I believe that God is capable of doing this in my life. So I don't need to add up my faith. I need to believe that God can do what he says he can do. So, yes. No. Faith is not making God do anything. Faith is us believing that God can do it. Okay? We don't direct God. He gives promises to us, and we believe that he can bring those things into our life. And that's what he told Abram, make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will curse them that curse you. So don't worry about the other people. Keep your eyes focused on me. I will make your name great. I will make you a blessing. See? We're all in there. And unconditional promise. We ask, he forgives. Our sins are gone. There's no guilt. God does not use guilt. God does not use condemnation. There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. There's no condemning spirit in the child of God. So that's part of the covenant. God made it to us. You don't have to sign the contract because it's God who made the covenant. You just have to accept it. See, I made an agreement that everybody who walks in here today in the next five, that's already here, will get $1,000 before you leave. Now, I didn't do that. This is an illustration. So, I give you $1,000. Why? Because you're here. Well, what do I need to get it? No, just show up. Yeah. God made a covenant. If I ask for his forgiveness, I receive it. Amen? Sunday school is now officially closed. Amen.